Let's pray together. Father, give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Lord, by the light of Jesus, may we see your ways clearly. Amen. As I was walking through earlier after our Sunday school classes, I heard somebody talking about fall coming up. And the first day of autumn is exactly 1 month from today. There are some positive things about autumn. Temperatures get cooler. The leaves are changing colors. It can be very pretty. In my opinion, there are more negatives. Not a fan. One, so much pumpkin. What is the deal with, pumpkin soap, pumpkin spice, pumpkin coffee, pumpkin, everything seems to be pumpkin. Enough already. The leaves are pretty, but then you got to rake them. And so raking leaves, and then raking my neighbor's leaves that blow into my yard because they don't rake their leaves. And it also means that winter's right around the corner. Cold temperatures and snow and ice, and I'm really not a fan of winter. But what I really dislike is that the daylight hours are getting shorter. And I'm sure you've already noticed that. You wake up in the morning and it's not bright anymore. It's darker. It's twilight. And it's just, I don't like that. I can't imagine living in Alaska during the winter. Barrow, Alaska is the northernmost city in Alaska. I mean, it's way up there, up in the Arctic Circle. And there are 67 days without seeing the sun in Barrow, Alaska. 67 days during the winter. In Anchorage, on the winter solstice, the shortest time of sunlight, sunrise is 10:14 a.m. and sunset is 3:42 p.m. That's a lot of darkness. It's like 18 hours of darkness, okay? And all that darkness can cause depression. It's called seasonal affective disorder. Acronym is SAD, and it affects some people when the amount of daylight decreases. And while it does affect some people here in the lower 48, it's not just up in Alaska, it affects people down here as well, but it can get really severe up in the last frontier state. And the suicide rate in Alaska is more than twice the national average. Darkness has a negative effect on us. And on the other side, light is a good thing. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says that darkness was over the face of the deep, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw that the light was good. God saw that light was good. There's always been a tension between the light and the darkness. And so just as physical darkness can have a negative effect on us, emotionally, psychologically, physically, spiritual darkness is bad for our souls. The Bible makes it clear that darkness is a representation of evil, while light stands for goodness. And notice the Bible, it doesn't say that God created light at this moment. He said, "Let there be light," because God is light. And he simply introduced it into his creation, and it was good. Light is so prevalent in the scriptures that I could just read pertinent Bible passages that have to do with light and darkness and what that does, and probably could take the full sermon time. Every aspect of our faith is rooted in the symbol or the reality of light. Paul wrote that the Father lives in unapproachable light. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When the Holy Spirit came, he was represented by flames resting over the head of the believer. Light. We see in the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit is represented by the flames in the lampstands. We as Christians, we are called to be light. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." We're to let our light shine before others so the Father in heaven is glorified. 1 Thessalonians, it says that you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Philippians says we are to shine like lights or like stars, if you read the NIV, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We have a responsibility as Christians to shine a light on the darkness of this world. The Bible says that God's word is light. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. Paul was called to proclaim the light of the gospel to the Gentiles, he said in Acts 26. 2 Peter 1:9 says that we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. That means all the Old Testament, the prophecies, the prophetic word from God is like a lamp that shines in the darkness. And it'll do that until the day dawns, until the Lord returns and we don't have darkness anymore. The light of the word tells us what we need to know. You know, how many times have you walked in the dark in your home and you stubbed a toe or ran into something? It's been a while, probably a couple years now. Middle of the night, I'm walking back to my bedroom. I thought I knew where everything was, or at least where I was in relation to that. And I just ran smack full speed right onto the corner of a wall. And I mean, it caught my forehead right there. I had a nice little trickle of blood coming down. Man, if I'd only been over a couple feet, or if I just had a light, if I just had a light on. God's word lets me see what I need to see. It is a light for my path. I think about being a kid when we would camp out by our pond and we would take a flashlight to walk up there if it was dark. So where do we shine the light? Well, we shine the light on the path where we're walking, right? You can see the tree roots, or you could see if there was a snake there or a hole you might step in. But as I'm walking and shining the light on that path, you know what I didn't need to see? I didn't need to see the other side of the pond. I didn't need to see the tops of the trees. You know, I shine the light where I need to see, and that was on my path. We want all the answers. Most of us want all the answers. God shines a light on what we need for the moment. And you know, you might be able to navigate that darkness. You might, I don't know how many times I walked through my house in the dark before I hit the wall. You might be able to walk that path by the pond over and over, and you don't need that light. You can do it 100 times, except the one time you do. The one time that the muskrat has a tunnel that caved in, and you didn't see the hole, and you stepped in it and snapped an ankle. Or the one time that you didn't know that a tree had fallen over the path, and you tripped over that and fell down a ravine. Without the light for your path, you would take smaller, more shuffling steps in the darkness. Maybe you walk with your hands out so you don't hit something. You're not walking in confidence. Or, if you do walk with confidence in the darkness, what's your confidence in? Maybe it's in your own memory. Maybe it's in your own knowledge of what piece of furniture lies where in your house. Your own ability to never be just a little bit disoriented or turned around. When you walk without the light, either you have no confidence or you have a false sense of confidence in your own limited abilities. And God's word is that light for us. You might go through a day. Maybe you go through a day and you don't read the word. You never meditate on it or memorize it. And your day ends okay. Or you could go a week. Or maybe you go a month. And I don't recommend this. I'm not saying do this. But let's say you do and things seem to be going fine. And you get lulled into a sense of complacency. A false confidence. Hey, I'm doing okay without the Bible. Until you aren't. Until you find yourself in a mess and realize that a lamp for your feet would have helped you avoid the trap. Now, the Bible not only shines on our path, it points out things that are darkness. This world would have you believe that everything is kind of a gray, misty twilight. There's no real darkness. There's no real truth. How often do we hear that we can't break things down into black and white and right or wrong? But the Bible affirms that some things are dark and some things are light. And Jesus is the light that protects us from the darkness. And so Jesus tells the group of people following him around, says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Father is light. The Spirit shines light. The gospel is light. We are called to be light, and Jesus is the light of the world. And this encapsulates the entire faith of Christianity. C.S. Lewis once wrote, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Too many Christians, I think, like to play in the dark. We're trifling with darkness, dabbling in sin, embracing habits and lifestyle choices that the Bible condemns as darkness. And when people spend too much time in the dark, their eyes get adjusted to the darkness. And just this morning when I woke up, and the first thing I did is I hit that bathroom light and it comes on full brightness. I was like, whoa, man, I shouldn't have done that. Our eyes get adjusted to the darkness. And then when the light shines, it hurts. And they run back to the dark. God has chosen us to come out of the darkness. 1 Peter 2:9 says we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And instead, what too many people are doing is, in John 3:19, Jesus said, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. You see in that where Jesus basically lays out two choices. It's like there's sheep and there's goats. There's the wheat and there's the tares. You're either born again or you're in a state of condemnation. Jesus says you are either in the dark or you're in the light. Brothers and sisters, I want you to walk in the light as he is in the light. God calls us to put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Be the light of the world that God has called you to be. Ephesians 5:8 says, at one time you were darkness, but in Christ you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so we're called to live in the light, to walk in the light. And we need to look at everything else by that light. It is by the light of Christ that I see everything else. And when I start to look at things with the eyes of the world, I start to see things as okay that aren't okay. And we begin to compromise our faith. We negotiate right and wrong with the world and with God as if that's possible. God's word is not up for negotiation. And when Jesus claims to be the light of the world, what happened is the Pharisees called him a liar. It says the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And I want to just hit this real quick because I want to get to some practical aspects of this here in a second. Basically, the Pharisees are saying, just because you say so doesn't make it true. For them, for most of us, that would be true. Just because I say something doesn't make it true. But Jesus is truth, and his words are true. Now, the Jews needed two corroborating witnesses to accept a testimony. If you go back and read John 5, and you read other aspects, other areas of the Gospels, Jesus has argued with them about this before. And he says that his miracles are a witness. The fact that he raises the dead, the fact that he heals diseases and casts out demons and walks on water and turns water to wine, all these things are a witness to who he says he is, that he is the light of the world. The voice of the Father at his baptism that said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Moses, the scriptures, Abraham's words in the scriptures, Isaiah, the prophets, John the Baptist was a witness. The Pharisees' response, they're like, "Oh, you don't have any witnesses." And Jesus says, "I've got all these witnesses." And they're kind of like grade schoolers sticking their fingers in their ears, going, "I can't hear you, I can't hear you, I can't hear you. I don't believe you." And even if there aren't all these witnesses, Jesus says his witness is true anyway because he came from heaven and he's going back there. He's seen it all. And his judgment is true because it comes from the Father. Their judgment is garbage because it depends on man's wisdom. They are in the darkness. And frankly, 2,000 years later, it's the same. People don't accept Jesus because they're in the darkness. And so we need to be light. And much of our light that people see in us is how we look at everything else. And so what I want to do is I want to look at everything by the light of Jesus. And the first thing I'm going to hit on is I want to look at my culture by the light of Jesus. Every philosophy, every trend, every fad, we need to try to see it through the light of Christ. And I'm going to pick a very culturally divisive issue, and that's abortion. This is not to hurt anyone here. If anyone, God forbid, has had to experience that in any way, there is grace and forgiveness through Christ. And I just want to look at the issue. When illuminated by Scripture, and this is especially for a Christian who says they are pro-abortion, when illuminated by Scripture, it is painfully obvious that Jesus has a heart for children and for life. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He said, let the children come to me. It amazes me that an entire constituency that claims to be all about the science completely ignores that the unborn baby is not the mother's body. It is in the mother's body. It depends on the mother's body. It's not the mother's body. He or she has their own DNA, their own heartbeat. And God, who designed us with more detail and intricacy than any scientist could ever hope to attain to, says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so let's do away with the argument that this is somehow not an individual. And you'll hear people say, well, what about the case of rape? That is a horrific situation to be in. And I would, man, God forbid anybody ever has to go through that. But I find it's interesting that the proponents of taking the life of the preborn at any time for any reason use the saddest, worst scenarios that make up less than 1% of all abortions to justify them in every situation. And even if I give you that, the Bible tells us you don't punish the child for the sins of the father. The person that raped a pregnant woman should be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. That's biblical. That is looking at this through the light of Christ. The innocent child should not receive a death sentence for what the father did. That's looking at it in the light of Christ as well. And, Christian, we need to love and support that mom. That is biblical. That is looking at things through the light of Christ. When we begin to look at philosophies and issues in the light of the Word of God, things start to become more clear. Jesus said, it is written, he who created us made us male and female. That is very clear in the light of Scripture. Philosophies that try to divide us along racial lines are darkness. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile. Every tongue, tribe, and nation will be represented and celebrate together eternally in heaven when they're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Many of our social ills, crime and poverty, can be traced back to the breakdown of the traditional family, the family that we read about in God's Word. Sexual revolution, fatherlessness. The Bible says family should stay together and we should be pure within that relationship. We need to look at everything in our culture in His light, and things begin to become pretty clear about which direction we need to go. Second thing is, I want to look at community in the light of Christ. And this is small communities, big communities. We have a community here in Valley Falls, but that expands. Jefferson County. And that expands to Kansas and the United States. And we have the Western Hemisphere and the world. And when we look at what the Bible defines as our neighbor, we have neighbors across the globe in Afghanistan right now. What a mess that is. We can argue about the right thing to do. I can't presume to say that I have all the answers because I don't. It's not a simple situation. I'm not saying that it is. But leaving Christians, leaving Americans, and leaving loyal Afghans behind in an Islamic regime that is literally darkness certainly isn't the decision I would make as I look at that through the light of Christ. When I think about our children and our desire to raise them with Christian values as they become part of our community, they are part of our community, but as they grow into bigger roles in our community, we want to lead them to know and accept Jesus. And often our government entities actually fight against us as we do that. From our U.S. government all the way down to local city councils and school boards, if you've been watching the news, you see different areas where they want to push darkness on our children. Unbiblical values. We need to remind them that our children belong to God and not to Caesar. That is shining the biblical light on the issue of our children in our community. As we look at the government in the light of Christ, I think of our founding father and first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. He said, John Jay said, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." He wasn't advocating a theocracy, but he was advising that as Christians, if we want Christian values in our nation, if we want to shine the light of Christ as a nation, as a community, it is best to elect Christians. And I would add, Bible-believing Christians, not those who claim to be Christians, but by their actions prove they are living and following darkness. And that means some Christians have to answer the call to serve Christ in public office. And obviously we have failed to do that across the board, and look at where we are now. People are either in light or darkness. It's amazing to me how many people claim to be enlightened. See that word in there is light. Light in the middle of that word. They claim to be enlightened by science or technology or philosophy or reason. And they're actually living in darkness. And many of these people are the ones running things now. Science and technology have done some wonderful and amazing things for our world. I don't want to live in a world without that. I don't want to live in a world without reason and logic. But we always look to Christ and His light first and foremost as we look at how to live in community. And as we look at the world in the light of Christ, we not only look at the values that rule our lives, we should look at the love of Christ to rule our actions. Not only should the light help us to avoid evil, it leads us to do the good. Our world is more than governments and businesses and municipalities. Community is a community of individuals. Individuals who need to experience the love of Christ. They need it experienced through us. We need to be that light. John 13:35, Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love or have love for one another." And so the light of Christ leads us to love and to show mercy and forgiveness in our community as we balance that with His wisdom and His justice. Third thing is, I want to look at my church by the light of Jesus. Do we cherish the church? Not just go to church. Do we love the church? What if we looked at the church in the light of Christ, in the light of the Scriptures? You know, I know some people will probably say, well, you know, I go to church and I sing a few songs and I hear a message if I stay awake. What good does that do me? But church is so much more than that. Church itself is community. The Bible says Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for her. He loved the church to the point of death. Do we love the church to the point that we sacrifice for the church? I read a meme the other day, and doggone, I went back and tried to find it later. You ever do that? And you can't find it? I mean, I spent way too much time scrolling, trying to find this thing. I could never find it. But it went something like this. It says, in Afghanistan, the church will meet, will continue to meet, and we will probably die. In America, the church will continue to meet, unless there's a game or a cookout, or I'm tired, or something else comes up. I was like, wow, that just hit me. Because people in countries where the church is oppressed are dying for their faith. Now, the church isn't a building, they'll say. Well, I agree with that. I agree. The church isn't a building, but the church meets in a building. Whether it's a home church or you're meeting in a storefront somewhere, or it's a small country church, or it's a mega church, you're meeting in a building. The people of God who make up the church meet somewhere. And folks, I think we're heading into some dangerous territory where online worship is becoming a substitute for community. It is a substitute for the people of Christ gathering together. And I think that it is great. It is a great resource when you can't. I mean, when you can't get here. But you can't shake a hand or hug online. Praying hands emojis are not a substitute for praying with somebody. All right? A smiley face emoji doesn't come anywhere near than seeing the smiling face of my brothers and sisters in Christ when we're here together in church. What does the Word say? First church met daily. This is my plug. We're going to study that first church in Acts on Wednesday night starting in September, September 8th. They fellowshipped. All right, we've got a meal planned after church next week. They shared. They prayed together. They learned in community. That is church in the light of Christ. And when the church was done Jesus' way, it grew. Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for her. What have we given up for the church? Just examine yourself in that. Make it a priority. The next thing is, I want to look at my family by the light of Jesus. So again, we go to the Word. We go to the Word. Let me just say, I come to this as a man who isn't a perfect husband, nor am I a perfect father. And this means sometimes, more times than I admit, I got in the way. I got in my own way of obeying the Scriptures, and I failed. Doesn't make me a hypocrite. It makes me a sinner saved by grace, right? Now, if I told you one thing and had no intention of doing it myself, then I'm a hypocrite. We just talked about the church and how much Jesus loves the church, and that's in Ephesians 5. And Ephesians 5 also says, husbands, love your wives in that way. You love your wives like Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And I wonder how many marriage problems would go away if we just looked at it through the light of Scripture. If husbands would sacrifice for their wives, die to yourself and put your wife's need ahead of your own. I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say I've done it all the time. But that's what the Bible calls us to do. Let me share with you a very politically incorrect Bible verse. Okay? If you get triggered, this will trigger you. I'm just saying. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you to the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This doesn't tell us that women cannot be CEOs or presidents. It is to say they are weaker. Biologically, across the board, again, if you follow the science, that is a fact. That is science. But I also believe it to mean that women are more tender-hearted. Okay, not weak, but vulnerable. Because of that tender-heartedness, husbands, do we live with our wives with that understanding? Do we protect? Do we lead? Do we love and cherish like Jesus? If we walk in the light, we do, or at least we try to. Wives, you need to look at Ephesians 5 as well. Do you recognize the God-given headship of the husband? Remember, we need to look at this in light of Jesus and the Word, not in the wisdom of the world. Do you give your husband respect? Ephesians 5:33 says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We come together biblically, and we become one flesh because God made us different. We are equally valuable, but we complement each other. We fit together the way God has created us to fit together. How about if I look at my children through the Scriptures? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he would not depart from that. That is principle. It's not necessarily a promise, but what's the way they should go? Do we teach our kids about the Lord? How often do we teach our kids about the Lord? Well, here's what the Scripture says. You shall teach them diligently to their children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. It's a very poetic way of saying do it all the time. What does it mean to train up? It means you lead them to Jesus. Now, they have to make the decision to follow Jesus, to receive Jesus when they become accountable to Him, but you introduce them to Him. You teach and you disciple them. And in relationship with Jesus, it isn't a real relationship if obedience is not taught. 1 John 2:3, we know we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. If we don't obey, we don't know Jesus. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But we also need to let our kids be kids. That's scriptural as well. Don't expect perfection. Give them room to make mistakes. Let them have choices. It's like the balance between grace and truth. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I think the NIV says, do not exasperate your children. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This stuff doesn't sound like modern child-rearing techniques. All right, even among some of today's Christian parents, look to the light of the Word, not the darkness of the world. And so in our relationships, all of our, especially our family relationships, if we're looking at it through the light of Christ, then I'm the one who forgives, even when they don't know what they're doing. And even in our adult family relationships, let us die to ourselves and serve others. Let me show grace. And let me show truth. So maybe they will learn what grace and truth are and see the light of Christ like Jesus. Finally, the last one is I just need to look at myself by the light of Jesus. Sometimes, you know, we're too hard on ourselves. We'll play a scenario over and over in our head, and we just beat ourselves up. I could have done that differently. I could have done that better. Why did I say that? And we just tear ourselves up inside. And after we've forgiven others, let's forgive ourselves. Jesus said he would. Is there a sin we could commit that is so great that Jesus will forgive it, but we don't forgive ourselves? I don't think so. On the other hand, sometimes we're too easy on ourselves. I need to look at my motives and my attitudes and my responses to things, the way I react, my decisions, all in the light of Jesus. And as I examine myself, you know, am I walking so closely to the darkness that my eyes are becoming adjusted to it? Did I become comfortable there? What dark area in our life needs to be purified by the light? And if we stumble around long enough, we will fall. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Okay, if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. You will have the light of life. And Jesus never said walking in the light was easy. The majority clings to the darkness. But in the end, the light wins. We need to keep that in mind. The Bible says, he is my light and my salvation. Whom have I to fear? When we are walking in the light, we don't have to fear because the light wins. Light defeats fear. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been moved from one domain to another. Okay, we're no longer under the domain of darkness, and we have forgiveness in Christ. 1 John 2:8 says, the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Light is more powerful than darkness. There's so much more. So much more that we could look at in the Scriptures. I don't even have time to cover it when it comes to all these topics. But I do want to close with just the fact that darkness does lose and the light wins. And I love, and not light in some New Age Eastern mysticism. If we look at Revelation again and we go to the end of the book, when we are living in a new recreated earth, it says that we will see his face and his name will be on our foreheads. And there will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. And the angel said, these words are trustworthy and true. James says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there is no shadow. Imagine a light so intense, so pure, so bright, that it doesn't even cast a shadow. As the sun moves across the sky, we see the shadows on the ground, how they change, and they cover different parts of the ground. With God, that doesn't happen. When we follow the light of the world, there's no shadow to cover this part of my life or that part of my life, because we have the light of Christ that does away with shadows. That is the light that God has given us. It is the light that we need to follow. Jesus died to give us that light so that it could be for all of us, that he could, through faith in him, take away our sins, take them upon himself. And he rose again on the third day so we could have that life eternally, where there is no night and no darkness. And if you're here today and you've not received Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, then you are still in darkness. And I would just invite you to come to Jesus, come to the light. Let's pray together. Father God, we are thankful that like you, or like the sun, by it we see other things. Through your light, we can see everything. Through your light, we see you, but we also see the world. And Lord, we see it correctly. We see it rightly. Lord, I thank you that through your sacrifice, you have defeated the darkness. Lord, the night is nearly over, as your word says. The day is nigh. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on your armor of light. Strengthen us, equip us, Lord, to be your light. In Jesus' name, amen.